passage that deals with the release of the hostages. It's kind of amazing whenever I think of the potential of the hostages of the United States that are being held in Iran being released today, with that announcement from Tehran Radio, and to look at Genesis 14 and realize that there's a hostage situation here. The story is of five kings from the east, led by the king of Elam, who came down into the area of Palestine and were taking over territory that they'd already had, but now then the countries had rebelled against their rule, and they made an expansionist and imperialistic move back into the territory, brought troops in, and they attacked the five cities on the plain, of which two of those were Sodom and Gomorrah. They took the cities, and the kings that had opposed the imperialistic government were smashed. They died some pretty horrible deaths, as these men who eventually died like dogs down below in tar pits. If you notice in chapter 14, verse 10, it says, "Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell into them, and those who survived fled to the hill country." Verse 11 tells us that they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and left. They split. But they also took Lot, verse 12 tells us, who was Abraham's nephew. With him being a hostage, Abraham pulled together his men, some 300, 318 to be exact, and went after them, pursued them to the north country, as far as what today is Syria and Jordan. Made a nighttime raid, like a commando raid on them, wasted them, and everyone fled. They got back the goods and got back the hostages, took them back. Now the hostage rescue is over. Who do they give thanks to? Who can any of us give thanks to? Whenever we come to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, we come to a man that's a very peculiar man, a man named Melchizedek. I say that he's peculiar because he's only mentioned here in the scripture, then he's mentioned a couple of other times in the book of Psalms. But after the mention here in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 24, he's not mentioned anymore at all in the Hebrew scriptures, not at all in the Old Testament. But when you get to the New Testament, you find that he takes up two whole chapters in the book of Hebrews. He takes up Hebrews chapter 5 and he takes up Hebrews chapter 7. Now, why is this man given attention? Because there are things in his life that give us a hint about who God is. A man who in his life tells us who to give thanks to, and a man who was a shadow. He was a shadow of Jesus. For in this man's life, you can see many things that are parallel to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take just a moment and ask some questions here that I hope will be helpful to those who are in high school, in college, because the teaching under secular humanism, leaving out the scripture and leaving out God's revelation, the teaching is that ancient man, primitive man, came and evolved from the primates, the primate family, the apes, gorillas, and such. I halfway believe that, some people I've met, I mean, you know. But no, the teaching seriously is that some people, that we've been evolved from the primates, and then man in his religious gropings would worship anything. He worshiped the spirits and the winds and the rocks and such as this. He believed in many gods, the teaching of polytheism. And then from this, as man became more sophisticated in due time, he worshipped only a few gods, and that's technically called henotheism. And then he eventually came to worship just one god, that's monotheism. But actually, man has always been just groping along. And the underlying assumption to that also is that he was always wrong. He was just kind of deceived, and he just kind of like made up God as he went along. So you can make up God as you become more and more sophisticated, your ideas will change. Now, that is not the teaching of the Bible. That's not it at all. The Bible's teaching is that man was not evolved from the primates, but he was created above the primates. That man was created from the hand of God. It is also the teaching of Scripture that man has always known the one true God. Man has always known that God is one, He is our Creator, and He's the one who began the universe and mankind. So that the most ancient of names for God all over human history and all throughout human history have been our Father and our Creator. In fact, He is the Father who is in the sky, in the heavens. Jesus refers to Him as our Heavenly Father. Anthropologists don't like to use the same terms. They have to use different terms to kind of impress us, so they call Him the Sky Father. But it can also be translated from the ancient text, our Heavenly Father. All across the world, the records of mankind know that mankind knew of a time when we were in communication with our Father, who has authority over us, and our Creator, the one who made us. There are also then stories all through the legends and the mythology of peoples to tell us that at some time in the ancient past, something went wrong. And whenever it went wrong, when man sinned, God withdrew Himself. And now He is far away because our sins pushed Him far away. And now then we are left to our own fears and the powers of darkness around us. And primitive men in tribal lands and tribal situations around the world are very fearful of the spirits. And many of us know of a grandmother or an aunt or someone else who still burns some incense or prays to the gods or does some things and lights some candles and everything to keep the spirits away. It's not something that's just way out there. Now, I want to mention about this man Melchizedek. Why is it that several hundred years later Moses was going to go into this same area, this land of the Canaanites, and he said, don't worship the Canaanite god? But here, about 400 or 500 years earlier from Abraham, Abraham comes to a man named Melchizedek, and he worships the God of Melchizedek. The God who is referred to in verse 18 as God Most High. Verse 19, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Who is the God Most High, the God of all the earth? Here is what it is saying. Melchizedek was a man who was a Canaanite. And 400 years, 500 years later, Moses is going to come into the land, and Moses is going to say, don't have anything to do with that religion. Because by the time Moses gets there, they are using religion to justify killing babies. Religion is used that way today in the abortion issue. Sometimes. They use religion to justify free sex. You could go to the temple, you could go to church and have a sexual orgy. And there are people today who use religion to justify wrong sexual relationships. They used religion to justify dabbling into the occult and having mediums and witchcraft and fortune-telling and all sorts of stuff like that. When Moses went into the land, this same area, he said, have nothing to do with the people of that land. Have nothing to do with that. That is false teachings. Now, why is it that several hundred years before that, Abraham went into the land and he worshipped the God of Melchizedek? For this reason. Because Melchizedek is the man who hung on to the ancient revelation that God gave to mankind and never deviated from it. There have always been those who have held on to the truth of God. And whenever he came, he was a man who had come from the traditions that had been passed down from Adam to Seth, to Noah, and to others, and he held on to what is true. And I want you to notice this one thing. Beloved, anywhere you go, people do know the truth. They know the real things of God. You can know them for sure through the Bible. But you know what? The Bible says that God has written His Word on our hearts so that there's a Bible written across us. Now, you may not like what's written there, or you may cover it up with blankets of rebellion or blankets of ignoring God, but it's still there. And Melchizedek was a man who still hung on to the truth, and he was a man who worshiped God in truth and in reality. He was the one who held on to the ancient teaching of the one true God and had passed it down. And that's why Abraham hung on to it. And I will say this. For those in high school for college, if you want to study one thing that is fascinating and will strengthen your faith, you study the research of anthropology in the last 50 years, and you'll find that from records, not now men's theories, but by going to the tribes, by going to the people around the world. Archaeologists have dug up and anthropologists have documented from conversations with people that every person's groups around the world remembers a time in the ancient time of the earth when man worshipped one God and later began to worship other gods. Okay? This man Melchizedek is the same thing. Several years ago, some of you remember, I finished my master's degree at Fuller Seminary. To do that, I had to take a few classes extra to finish up, and I did a paper on this man, Melchizedek. He's a fascinating man. I did a paper about 35, 40 pages long on just this man and the phrase here of the God Most High. And it was to prove that, in fact, he was a worshiper of the one true God. What you do is you do the paper, Xerox it, and give it out to about 15 people, which are really about 15 vultures, okay? And they come and light on your paper and then pick it apart, okay? So we did this. We go to class, and it was my turn, and all the other students lit on this one part and began to pick it apart. And the professor, Dr. George Ellen Ladd, just sat there and he listened to everything, and everyone was saying, you know, this isn't what you say, that this is anthropologists and stuff, but this isn't true. All the students were arguing that actually there was a belief in a lot of gods and evolution, stuff like that. And he went on. I mean, they went on. And then finally, Dr. Ladd said, I called Dr. Kraft. Dr. Kraft used to be a professor of anthropology at UCLA, and some other men in the missions department who are anthropologists. And I asked them about Mr. Wolf's documentation, he says, and they say that it is accurate. And that is what the research shows. And all the vultures went flap, 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 you know, just flew out, you know. I got an A for the paper, for the course, because I've studied this, because it's important. It's extremely important, because, beloved, if the Bible is not true, you shouldn't hang around it. And if God's word does not lead us into truth, all truth, then you should get rid of it. Melchizedek only appears once, but he's a very important person. When they come back, who do they give thanks for and give thanks to? People are asking the question, why should I worship your God? Who is your God? How do I know the true religion? Melchizedek was a man who had held to the one religion. There's only one true religion, and it's the one given by God. And if it's not true, you shouldn't follow it. Whenever Abraham came to worship with and before Melchizedek, it's because Melchizedek represented the truth of God that had been handed down from creation. And he was one of the few men who held on to it. Don't you have people ask you questions, or haven't you heard people ask questions about, well, how do I know which religion is true? What do you look for in a religion? This passage here will give us some direction of what to look for in a religion. How do you know when it's the truth? The first thing is you ought to ask the question, is it available to all? Is it available to everyone? Chapter 14, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. The God Most High is the God who created everything, and everyone should worship him. Ask yourself, is this religion available to everyone? The Hindu religion would not qualify. Because in Hinduism, the things of God are not really yet given to women. Orthodox Hinduism teaches that first you must be a male. You cannot be female. In order to reach the divine state, you must first be a man. So, ladies, I'm sorry. If Hinduism is right, then Christianity is wrong. And if Hinduism is true, then a woman must die and be reincarnated a male something. Dog, cat, you know, bull, whatever. So much bull, you know, it's like, whenever you, there is the teaching. Not only then, you must then be reincarnated for however many times it takes you until you become a human. And then, as a male human, you must go through 5 castes until you reach the Brahmin caste. And then as a Brahmin, you must do all the things that are taught of Brahmins until finally you can reach the state of Sama Samadhi, or that which in Buddhism is the equivalent of nirvana, and then go into eternal bliss. Beloved, ask yourself, is the religion available for all? Mormonism would not qualify. For Mormonism taught until just this last decade that you could not be black and enjoy the blessings of God in this life. Is it available to all? And if it's the God of all, then it's available to all. Do you know the real thing that keeps people from coming to the true and the living God? It's not, can you figure it out with your mind, but can you accept it with your heart? The problem is not in the area of the intellect. The problem is in the area of the heart. For the problem is not knowledge. The problem is pride. We don't want to let go of the way we're doing things. Turn with me in your Bible to Daniel chapter 4. The book of Daniel, after Isaiah, after the Psalms, after Isaiah, after Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you come to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4, there's a story of a dream that the king had. The dream was that a tree grew tall and great, and after it overshadowed all the other trees, it was chopped down because the tree became proud of all the other trees. It was chopped down for 7 periods of time, for 7 years. The king asked Daniel, "Daniel, what does this mean?" He says, "I'll tell you what it means. It means that you have been blessed of God and your kingdom has grown like a huge and beautiful tree. But Nebuchadnezzar, you have taken credit for what God gave you. And now because of your pride, God is going to chop you down. And he's going to chop you down for 7 years. He's going to deal with you until you humble yourself. And whenever you humble yourself before God and give him his proper place in your life, then you'll come to your right senses, you'll begin to think right, and you'll get your act back together." Well, look at what happens. Daniel 4, verse 33. "Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The man became deranged, mentally deranged. He just went wild." Now, today, for mental illness, in this society, we lock people up. But in those days, in their society, they locked people out. So instead of locking him up in a room, they locked him out of the city. And being locked out, he couldn't get back. And he just went wild. And he'd claw on the sides of the buildings and everything, and they wouldn't let him in. He was locked out. And he was left out there without a manicurist. Here was the king. You know, he used to snap his finger, and here come a manicurist. Nothing happened. His fingers grew long. His hair grew long and got matted in big swaths until it looked like eagle's feathers just hanging from him. He went around and no one would see him or talk to him until he had to eat the grass and eat the herbs and dig up roots and eat. This went on, but he was proud and he was arrogant and he wouldn't give in. For 7 years this went on. Listen, beloved, sometimes it takes some people a long time to be humbled. You know what I mean? Why do we think that all of a sudden we pray one prayer and boy, God's supposed to answer and just, oh, I do it just because I prayed once. Listen, beloved. Look at the scriptures. It took this proud man 7 years before he would bow. But when he went down, he got up. Watch what happens. Verse 34. "But at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me." Beloved, that's what happens to everybody who starts thinking right. Your reason returns to you when you lift your eyes towards heaven. Your life begins to be put together when your eyes turn towards heaven. When he humbled himself, he began to think straight all over again. Do you know some people who won't think straight? Do you know some people who refuse to think straight? The root of that is not a lack of knowledge. The root is pride. The root is an arrogance and a stubbornness that says, I'm going to do it my way, and I ain't going to change, and they're proud and beloved. They're going to have to go down before they come up. But when he lifted his eyes to heaven, my reason returned to me. Look at what it says. And I blessed the Most High. You see, the Most High is this phrase you have throughout Scripture to refer to God who is the God of everyone. And beloved, the true religion is the one religion that's been delivered by the Almighty God, and it's right for everyone. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. It's never going to become old. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can ward off His hand or say to Him, why hast thou done? What hast thou done? At that time, whenever Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and confessed the Lord, at that time, he says, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored for the glory of my kingdoms, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. The issue and the problem is not knowledge. The problem is pride. I think this was deeply impressed on me in the last few weeks when I have helped my boy Chris in his report for a science day. He came home before Christmas and said, Dad, I want to do a report in my science class on creation and evolution. But he says, I don't know all the arguments and stuff, and I need help. Will you help me? Oh, boy, okay, son, I'll help. So we got together books and stuff, and I have learned more about the arguments for creation and everything. It's just fantastic. But you know what? One of the things that sometimes Chris and I would just sit there, and we were working on the paper and stuff. I mean, he was working on stuff, and I was helping and stuff. And we were just amazed at the design in the universe. There is no way a person can deny that a designer, a creator, a planner planned this and made it. Do you think all of this happened by chance? Let's just take your body. Here's some of the things I learned from helping Chris with the paper. I learned about our blood. Do you know that your blood has, you know, all the little red corpuscles, and the corpuscles of blood die at a rate of 72 million per minute. Is that right, Chris? Not per second, it's minute. Per minute. 72 million per minute. And your bone marrow creates 72 million more to take their place every minute. Now, get this. Inside one of these 72 million corpuscles are 3 million hemoglobin. Now, hemoglobin is a molecule composed of over 2,000 atoms. They've got about 700 carbon atoms and about 200 oxygen atoms and got one iron atom, fierros, and everything, one iron atom, and, you know, the others, and over 2,000. Now, do you believe all that happened by accident? Those 2,000 inside the 3 million, they're inside those 72 million that die every minute and are replaced every minute. Well, it just happened, you know. Lucky for you it did, huh? You know, it's your lucky day, boy, when that happened, you know. Now, we also found out that the heart, you know, you only got about a gallon and a half of blood in you, but the heart beats at a rate that it pumps through about 10 tons of blood through you every day. Now, if you were producing blood at that rate, it would produce about 83 billion gallons per year, which is enough to fill up about 1,000 swimming pools of Olympic size. That's how strong your heart is. And if you took the capillaries and the veins of your body and extended them one after another, it would reach from here to one-fourth the distance to the moon. If you had four people stretch out their veins and capillaries, you'd have a line that you could go on to the moon, all the way to the moon. That's just the human world. What about the insect world? We learned about the bombardier beetle. You know who the bombardier beetle is? He's a beetle that lives down around San Diego. So the next time you're around San Diego, you really ought to watch it, because this dude is mean, okay? The bombardier beetle is a beetle that has two gun turrets in his behind. He's like one of those bombers in World War II. Approach them nose on, you know. Woe be unto that spider that sneaks up on the bombardier beetle. Woe be unto that ant that wants to eat the bombardier beetle. And woe be even unto the frog or the toad that tries to eat him. Because you know what happens? The bombardier beetle, when an ant or a spider or an enemy comes up, he has two chambers, one in one gun and one in the other. And on each side, there's one acid chemical. I can't pronounce it. Hydro something or another. And the other one is hydrogen peroxide. And when the hydrogen peroxide and this other chemical come together, if you were to have a test tube and just pour them into a test tube, it's just a violent explosion. Well, he pours these into the chambers of his body, and it shoots, it explodes. And there's an explosion at the temperature of 212 degrees Fahrenheit. That's boiling water. And this acid, hydrogen peroxide and this other one, come barreling out of the end of his guns back there at 212 degrees Fahrenheit and goes bam, and it just brands them, you know. So any cowboy that comes up on that little doggie is dead, see? Boom. And he's got two barrels he can shoot with, see? But of course, that all just happened by accident, right? Just random chance, just random, you know, evolutionary process. Or if you have some turkey talk to you, tell them about the woodpecker. Do you know about the red-headed woodpecker? The red-headed woodpecker pecks at a rate. When he hits that tree, you know, he is hitting the tree at a speed of 23 feet per minute. That's about 15 miles per hour. When he hits the tree, he decelerates. Otherwise, he goes straight through the tree. Okay? Now, do you know how fast he decelerates? He decelerates at a rate of 1,000 gravity forces. 1,000 gravity force. That's 1,000 times the force of gravity right now. Whenever an astronaut gets in Saturn VI and takes off in the next launch from America, the astronauts will only experience 3 gravity pulls. So he has 997 times greater. And if you've ever seen those pictures of the astronauts taking off, you know, precise, you know. If you want to know what they look like, ask Zub to give you a Xerox of himself on a Xerox machine. He's got a great... He puts his face down on the Xerox machine and has them Xerox it. It's fantastic. You got to get a picture of that. That's what the astronauts look like, you know? Now, the that's okay if I tell him that, isn't it, Zub? He'll sell them to you at a quarter. Okay. The design in the universe that bears witness to the Creator is phenomenal. The woodpecker has muscles that act like shock absorbers in his neck, and he has a special skull function that is soft so he doesn't get brain damage when he hits. Did all this happen by accident? I don't believe so. For the Scripture says that even the universe is the handiwork of God, and it cries out to tell us about our Maker. Beloved, the problem with people in coming to God is not knowledge. The knowledge is there, and it causes you to stand in awe of the Almighty God, our Creator. But the problem is pride. The problem is, I don't want to change what I'm doing. I don't want to leave behind some of my sin. I want to do it my way. And the Nebuchadnezzar raises the proud heart to say, I've done this. And beloved, when that's in a person's heart, there's going to take a process of humbling before the person will lift their eyes and say, God, forgive me, that their reason may return to them. The first question to ask is this religion available to all? For the true religion that comes from God is available to every person who will seek it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, the people had come and asked Jesus and said, Jesus, Matthew 11, verse 3, Jesus, Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus, are you just one of the many religious teachers, or are you the one that we should look for? Matthew 11, verse 3. Are you the expected one? Jesus told him, yes, I am the one that you should expect, and I am the one who is revealing God. And then I want you to notice what he says over in verse 20, Matthew 11, verse 20. He began to reproach, to get on the cases of the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. They wouldn't change their mind. Look, if you would, down in verse 23. In verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You shall descend to the grave, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because of pride, not because of knowledge. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. He says there are some who pride themselves in their wisdom and their intelligence, but they won't receive the things of God, not because of their wisdom and intelligence, but because they will not humble themselves and be soft and tender in their hearts towards what is right. He says, you know what? Sodom and Gomorrah might have not had as much knowledge as you did. But he says, I know the hearts of some of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they cried to me. In the midst of their losses and the confusion, they cried to me, and I heard them. And if they would have had as much knowledge as you guys did, their hearts were even more tender, and they would have responded. You know what, beloved? There are some people that can be in Sodom and Gomorrah. Their life can be messed up and all in sorts. But deep in their heart is tender, and they're crying out. Some of us know what it is to have been lost and away from Christ. But in the midst of all the wrong that was going on, your heart cried out and said, God, help me. God, send someone to help me. Show me what is true. And I want you to know that the God of heaven and all of the earth hears those prayers, and he hears the hearts of those who are humble before him. People have said, Brother Tom, my family didn't know about Jesus Christ like I know about him. Are they in hell? My always answer is the same. I don't know. If your great-grandfather, your great-grandmother cried unto God from their heart, I don't know their heart, but I know the God who knows our hearts. And I know on the day of judgment, God will do what's right. And though they may not have had the same knowledge that you have, if their heart cried unto him, and in the midst of all their ignorance, if they would cry to him from their heart, I'll tell you what, you'll see them again before the living God. God knows our hearts, beloved. And there are some who have outward words, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus said on the day of judgment, I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, they had the knowledge of Jesus, but their heart was not right before him. Beloved, the evidence of the true religion is that it meets those needs of our hearts, and it bears witness deep within. And that's the reason whenever a person hears of Jesus, their questions are over. Jesus, are you the one I've been expecting in my life? Just read the Word. For that person who's arguing with you about religion, don't argue with them. Ask them to read the Gospels. Ask them to experience who Jesus is. Ask them to deal with Jesus. Because, beloved, Jesus always reveals himself to be the one who meets the need of the human heart. For he humbles us and he pierces us through and he opens our life to us. For he's the true and the living God. Is it available to all? Turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 14 and look at verse 18. The second question you can ask about, is this a true religion, is, will it last? Will it last? In verse 18 it says, his name was Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now if you want to write down the reference, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, there's an explanation of his name. For his name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. And Melchizedek Salem is king of Salem, or king of peace. if they would have translated his name, Melchizedek, it would have come out King of Righteousness. And if they would have left his name, King of Peace, untranslated, it would be approximately Mecca Salem. Jerusalem means City of Peace. Mecca Salem means King of Peace. Now, he was King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Listen to this carefully. For this man is a shadow of Jesus. Jesus is the real King of Righteousness. And thus, he rules over a kingdom of peace. Even the order is important. It's possible to have peace and not have righteousness. Have you ever seen a person who is doing what's wrong? And they'll say, hey, it doesn't bother me. I mean, I'm happy. Right? Yeah. That's because you've got a false peace. That's because you have pushed things down in your heart and you won't admit it. I've seen people living together when they shouldn't be. Person still hitting the bottle and getting drunk. Person beating their kids, whatever. People just, you know, a little bit on the job, just a little cheating here, a little cheating there, whatever it is. Oh, I've got peace. Listen, beloved, there is no real peace without righteousness. He is the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And Jesus is the one who did what was right, the only person on this planet who has ever, all the time, done what is right. He is the King of Righteousness. Are you righteous? He is the King of Righteousness. There was never anything that he did wrong. And yet, in doing what is right, he died for it. Nails went through his hand on that day. He was the only one that day doing what was right. Nails went through his hands. He was the only one doing what was right. The nails went through his feet. The only one on that day doing what was right. And a spear ripped his side open. But I want you to know the only one who had peace that day was Jesus. Oh, well, by the way, there was one other. The one who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That thief on the cross experienced the kingdom of Salem, the kingdom of peace, because he acknowledged the King of Righteousness. And beloved, whenever a person will humble themselves before the living God, there's only one kind of peace that will last, and that's a peace built upon righteousness and truth. And Jesus is the truth and the way. And when we acknowledge him, we come to life. The only thing that will ever last is Jesus Christ and our relationship to him, because he is righteous and he gives us his peace. You know, your greatest peace will come not whenever you've got the crowd around you. Your greatest peace comes when you do what's right, no matter what. Have you noticed that? Have you experienced that kind of a peace? Have you also know the kind of peace where you just try to keep the peace? That never works, does it? You know, you just try to, well, I just try to do this and keep the peace. And it all blows apart on you, doesn't it? You know what the best thing to do is? Lord, show me what is right. Show me what is righteous and true, and I'll do it. And even though things are swirling around, and even though it seems rough, when there's the King of Righteousness in our life, then there's the kingdom of peace all through our life. And there's a deep peace that comes that will not stop. The third thing is, can this religion feed you? It's an interesting thing there in chapter 14, verse 8. It says that he brought out bread and wine. Now remember this. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, after the order of the King of Righteousness, because Jesus is the reality. Isn't it amazing that you never find this kind of a reference like this again until you get to Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke? And there at the Lord's Supper, he takes again bread and wine and says, this is my body which is broken. This is my blood which is given for you. Can a religion feed you? You know what? Religion can make you thirsty, but only Jesus can satisfy. Some of us have known what it was to be raised in religious homes, right? Some have known what it was to be religious. You know, you'd go to this religious service or that religious ritual, but inside, it never fed you. The only thing that will ever feed you is the presence of the living God. Christian, that's why God tells you to abide in the words of Jesus. When you abide in his words feed you. They just give you strength and they renew you. Let me ask you this. How is your time alone with Christ every day? How often do you eat? Do you eat daily? Some of us multi-daily, you know. Some of us trans-daily, all day, you know. If you go without eating physically for a couple of days or 3 days, you really feel it, don't you? Beloved, no wonder there's weakness in your spiritual life if you try to go without being fed upon God's Word. How is your quiet time? Do you spend time each day in the Word of God, letting God speak to you? Because if a religion is true, it will feed you. And know this carefully. The person who has strength in their life, who has beauty and cleanliness and holiness, is the person who is feeding upon the words of Christ. It will feed you. And it'll never lead you astray. It'll never lead you off. Will it really feed you? The last thing I want to ask you is, or if a person wants to ask you, how do I know if a religion is true? Ask them, could you dedicate your life to this? Now look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20. It says, blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and Abraham gave him a tenth of it all. A tenth, 10%. Now turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. The book of Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, there's a very fascinating thing. A man who came after Abraham was a man named Levi, and Levi was later a priest who received tithes. But it says that actually Levi, who wasn't even born and wasn't going to be born for several hundred years, actually paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, how could a man that's not going to even be born for 700 years pay money to this man Melchizedek? The answer is given in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And, Hebrews 7, verse 9, and so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. Verse 10, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Everything we know about genetics tells us that's a true statement. For whatever your genetic structure is for your own life, it's a combination of all those who have been your ancestors before you. Now, I want you to notice something here. You know what the spiritual truth is? The decision you make today affects the future. Christian, you many times may take too lightly the decisions that you make. Oh, I know I ought to get that straight, but it doesn't matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? Do you realize that when you do it, that you are affecting the future? If Abraham would not have paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi, hundreds of years later, would not have paid tithes to Melchizedek. Why? Because Levi was in the genetic structure in the loins of Abraham. And when Abraham paid tithes, generations, even in the future, hundreds of years away, were touched by that action. Is that heavy? What you do in doing righteousness affects generations to come. That's why you need to pray for people, because their decision years from now is going to be affected by the prayers today. The truth that you share today affects them way down the line. And your obedience today, you can't even comprehend the impact on the Levites of your family to come, even hundreds of years from now, if Jesus tarries. And let me say this about the tithe. Beloved, a tithe is not something that Christian preachers thought up to make it rough for us to pay our bills. A tithe is 10% of our income, and it is also one of the most ancient things around the world. All around the world, people remember the flood of Noah. All around the world, people remember that God is our Creator and our Father in heaven. And I also want you to know that all around the world, people know what it is to tithe. Primitive peoples, tribal peoples. The tithe is, as it were, almost written on the heart of the planet. And probably one of the greatest evidences for many people coming out of a materialistic American culture where we spend our money all on ourselves is whenever you as a believer start tithing and give 10% of your income to the things of God. A lot of us spent more money than that boozing it up on a weekend. You know what I mean? Excuse me. Moving right along. I mean, we don't want to preach too much, you know. But the tithe belongs to God. And if you don't tithe and give 10% of income, you are a robber. You are ripping off God. And he doesn't like it. That's the reason he says he sends the devourer. He gets it back some other way. Beloved, the tithe belongs to him. It's, you know what it is? It's putting your money where your mouth is. If you believe in God, one of the ways you express that is financially, by giving 10% at least of your income, and then you can increase it any amount you want to. But you start with that. In order to say, God, I mean it with my heart, and here's the evidence in my hand. And you began from that. Beloved, can you dedicate your life to it? Let me give you one example. I went into Zodi's here several weeks ago with another guy, and in the market there, I met this girl. They're out there selling cookies. They said they're homemade, even though they were packaged in from a bakery, you know. And that kind of, I thought, homemade, you know, with the bakery on it? Nice, huh? So that made me, you know, a little bit suspicious. So I said, well, what group is this? And she said, oh, a community group. I said, well, what community group? Well, it's ISKCON. I said, oh, what is ISKCON? She said, oh, it's just a group that, you know, works through United Way and different things. And we have projects for our children and for our youth and for projects overseas. I said, oh, is it religious? No, it's not religious. Oh, what does it stand for? Oh, I don't know. You don't know what the group stands for? Well, no, it's one of my friends asked me if I'd come down and do this for him today. Oh, well, what is your friend into? Well, she's a member, but I don't know what it means. I said, you don't know what the group means? I said, what if it's Marxist or something? Or what if it's, you know, what if they actually kill grandmothers or something? And she said, no. And so I said, okay. I went in the store. I came out. And as I talked to the guy that was with me, he said, you know what? I think that K in there stands for Krishna. I said, that's it. And I remember. We began to talk about it. ISKCON, the I stands for international. The S stands for society. The K stands for Krishna, the Hindu god. And the Khan stands for consciousness. International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So I went back out and I said, isn't this a Hindu organization? Isn't this the K for Krishna? Oh, I don't think so. I said, do you have a permit to do this? She said, oh, yes, we've worked it out with the store. I said, yeah, but do you have a permit? Because you must have a permit to do these things on the street. And she said, oh, I'm sure it's somewhere. I said, well, could I see it as a citizen and everything? And she didn't want that. So I really did a job with the Montebello Police Department and our chaplaincy program. You know, they've issued us. You know, and I said, look, I help with the Montebello Police sometime. I'm a chaplain with them. Could you show me that? So it was really a bad news thing, you know. So she went out to the car, way out to the parking lot. I said, I want the permit. She brought back letters of commendation. I said, these are only letters of commendation. I asked for the permit. She said, well, these tell about our organization. I said, I know they do. I just asked for the permit. She went back and got the permit. She also got her tag because she is a bona fide member of ISKCON to sell. When we finished, I told her, I said, isn't it true that they promote Krishna consciousness, the worship of Krishna? And is it not also true that you have certain restrictions? She said, well, there are some food guidelines that people observe. I said, do you observe them? She said, yes, I do. I said, let me share with you that in my understanding, from the first time I asked you the first question all the way through, you have been very deceptive, and if you want it bluntly, you have lied to me. And I said, I guess other people take your word for it, but I said, I want you to know that in my understanding, you have lied. And I said, I think that you ought to ask yourself about an organization that teaches you to lie to people. And unless I had pressed, unless I knew what the issues were, you would have lied to me and let me walk away thinking that this is just a non-sectarian group and really it's a religion. So I said, you know, I don't want to hassle you. I know you got to sell your cookies or anything. But I said, when you go home and when you go to sleep, when no one else is around, I would ask you to think in your own heart, is what you're doing right? And what kind of religion is it that teaches you to lie to people when you ask them about cookies?